Good morning. Morning. It's time for us to begin our morning worship service, and we want you to know how pleased we are that you're here with us today. If you're visiting with us online, we are especially glad to have you. We had kind of a major power outage in the area, and if the power had not come back on, those of you that were online would not have had the opportunity to visit with us this morning. But I think most of the folks that had the outages, it's been restored. So things, I think, are okay. So God is good. And we're glad to have you here this morning. Would you bow with me as we begin with a prayer? Our Father and our God, we're grateful to you for this day and all the ways that you bless our lives. Father, we are especially thankful for this large day and for the opportunity that you've given us to come together to worship you, to study more about you, and to learn more about you. We pray, Father, that you would bless this congregation, this group of believing Christians. Pray that you would be with us. Pray, Father, that you would be with our leadership. As we begin this worship now, pray that you would help us to understand and to learn more about you. Forgive us of our sins, for it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Oh, how Okay, today's scripture is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Amen. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
My grandmother had in her kitchen, she had a drawer close to the sink that if you looked at the handle, you could see a little indention behind it where all of us grandkids would take our Dr. Pepper and Coke bottles and use that handle to open them up. You ever seen that? And that kind of became, well, you couldn't do it on the other cabinets, but you could do it on that one. But behind that, when you pulled that drawer out, it was full of candy. She would have Paydays and Butterfingers and Baby Ruth bars. I mean, she kept it stocked with candy bars. But whenever you opened it up, you would hear her voice say, you can just pick one. You had to pick one. And I remember as a little kid looking at all those different candy bars, Heath bars, stuff that you don't even see much anymore. And I could just choose one. And I would look to see if my grandmother turned her head. Maybe I could get one in my pocket. And I would never do that. But anyway. You could just choose one. And it was important to choose right, because if I chose one and it didn't turn out too good, I had to wait until the next day before I could choose another one. And I was learning something about, you just get one choice, make the right choice. After Halloween, you know, the kids are getting all their candy. Ava puts all her candy out on the table and her eyes get big and she gets about seven little candies in front of her, and we have to say, you can just choose just one. Just choose one. She didn't like that message, because we often want more. But we know one thing in our relationship with God is we have to make a choice. We have to choose. And our relationship with God, it is exclusive. You can't have God plus other gods. You can't have God plus other things. You need to make the choice. And when you choose God, it is an exclusive relationship. One that is meant for us to be between us and God for life. We make a pledge that we will live for Him and not for ourselves. And Jesus made it very clear. You can't serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Literally, that means riches, money, wealth. You can't serve both. You have to make a choice. God designed marriage to be exclusive. And you look out in the animal kingdom, and you see some animals that they choose a mate for life. And there's some of the fox families that do that. There's the beaver families that do that. It gets kind of interesting with the beavers, because there's the European beavers and there's the American beavers. And the European beavers stay faithful to each other all their life. And they only choose another mate if that mate dies, but the American beavers sometimes cheat. It's not good. Guess what? When it comes to you and God, you can't cheat. You have to exclusively devote yourself to God. There's no big G's and little G's and making little G's big G's. There's none of that. You have to be devoted to God alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the mantra of the Israelites when they were, God wanted them to love Him only. Look at the Ten Commandments. And Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, He repeats the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so in 1 John, He says, make the right choice. So I want us to open our Bibles this morning and discover three reasons not to love the world. Because John says, as he thinks about all these different growth stages, whether you're a newborn Christian, you're a young man, you're a father, whatever stage you're in your growth in Christ, it applies to all three stages. Don't love the world or the things of the world. Why? Why can't I love the world? And what is he talking about when he's talking about the world? Well, first of all, the first reason is in verse 15, you miss out on real love. Don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you can't love the world and God, you have to choose. And you need to make sure you make the right choice. And if you choose the world, you forfeit, you miss the love of God. The amazing love of God. You can't have both. You have to make a choice. And make sure you don't miss out on God's love by loving the world. Well, what's he talking about? There's the world, the physical world, creation. Can I love the world? I mean, I love to go hiking and I love to be in scenic places. There's some pretty cool things in this world. He's not talking about the created world. Sometimes the Bible talks about the world represented people. He's not talking about people. I'm supposed to love people, right? You might not want to love some people, but you're supposed to love all people. What's he talking about when he says the world? He's talking about the desires of the world. He's talking about anything that's in opposition to God, world. In the Old Testament, you read in Genesis about Cain and his seed line, and he has some people in his seed line, Tubal Cain, one's a musician, one's a metal worker, one's a rancher. And it says, his seed line, it's obvious, they became more and more carnal, more and more fleshy, more and more worldly, more and more in opposition to God. They lived the way they wanted to. But Seth, his seed line, they began to call on the name of the Lord. So there's the spiritual and there's the unspiritual. There's the spiritual and there's the fleshy. Paul will also say, there's the natural man, there's the carnal man, and there's the spiritual man. Carnal, that's what he's talking about, fleshy. He's going to explain it in just a few minutes in the next text. But that's the world. Don't love the world or the things of the world. The world will be pushing its agenda. Do this, believe this, think this. Our responses to the world is not to conform to the world. Paul will write in Romans chapter 12, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform to the world. The picture there is a person like a foundry. You pour metal into a die. And whatever you pour in, that's what you get out. You can pour in over and over and over again. You're going to get the same thing, right? So you plant a tomato seed, what are you going to get? Tomato, hopefully, right? He says, don't conform to the pattern of the world. Don't be like the world. Be different. Don't be cultural. Be counterculture. Be different from the world. That's what holiness is. The world doesn't take God seriously. We take God seriously. The world looks out for itself. We put other people above ourselves. The world does whatever they want. We do whatever God wants. So we're different from the world. We live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. They live crazy lives. But the world will say, this is life. But we know it's empty, don't we? We know it doesn't lead anywhere. We understand things about the world because Jesus told us, because the Word of God describes those things. But if you love the world, guess what? You can't love the Father. The number one reason you and I should not be worldly is because if we choose the world, we lose real love. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on what God has for me. I don't want to miss out on God's love. I want God's love. And if being in the world and like the world, I got to live in the world, but I'm not supposed to be of the world. We're living between two. We're pulled to and fro. Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Our relationship with God must be exclusive, and we must love Him wholeheartedly, because if we try to mix our love for Him and our love for the world, guess what? We forfeit His love. I don't want to miss out on God's love. I want to rest and nest and be blessed in His love. I don't want to miss that blessing. Sometimes we give our kids choices. You can do this and this is the consequence, or you can do this and this is the consequence. Sometimes they make the wrong choice and they have to deal with the wrong consequence, right? The love of the Father is not in you. That's the first reason. Second reason, you miss out on real value. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the world, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The real valuable things in life come from the Father. And the things of this world, and He tells you what the things of the world are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And it takes you right back all the way to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden, because guess what? They wanted that fruit. God said, eat of any tree, but don't eat of this one. And guess which one they wanted? Duh. They wanted the one they weren't supposed to have. Do you ever want what you... Somebody says, you can't do that. What do? You want to do it. If you're told not to do it, you want to do it. That's our default mode, isn't it? And sometimes the flesh looks good. We think it looks good. It attracts us. That fruit attracted Eve, didn't it? And the lust of the eyes. It looked good. In fact, that's the description. And the pride of life. You'll be like God. You'll be so much more. And sin came. That's from the world, not from God. A couple of things in this text to think about. It's so easy for things that are bad for us to appear good, but they're not. There was a strike in California, a garbage strike. Someone had a bunch of garbage they wanted to get rid of, so they put it in a box, they wrapped it up with paper, put a bow on it, pulled in a mall parking lot with their doors unlocked, and guess what? When they came out, all their trash was gone because they made it look good. What does Satan do? Makes it look good. Fish are under the water. They see that bait. It looks good, but it's got something in it that's not so good, right? We fall into traps over and over again because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. A little boy and girl were outside a Kmart years ago. They had one of those little toy, mechanical horses that would go up and down. You put the money in. Him and his sister were all over that horse, and it was going up and down. They were on it together. And finally, the little boy said, if someone would get off the horse, there would be much more room for me. That's our default mode, isn't it? The pride of life. Selfish ambition. Look at me. I pulled up to a light the other day. Somebody was taking all these selfies of themselves sitting there at the light, you know. And I don't go to the gym as much anymore since all this stuff, but you know, back when I used to go, guys would be, you know, lifting weights and then they'd take pictures of themselves. It used to drive me nuts, right? But a lot is about what? You could change the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, give me, right? That's the kind of, that's worldliness. That is pride of life type stuff. It's not of the Father. There was a little boy whose father wanted to take him to the store to give him a present. And when they walked into the store, the little boy saw this table and it had all this cool, bright, glittery, cool-looking, inexpensive junk on it. And the boy, his eyes got big, and he grabbed something off that table, and he held on to it. And the father said, "That's not what I brought you in the store for." And he takes it away from him, and the boy's a little upset. You know, it looked good. He wanted it. He thought to himself, if my friends could see this, they'd be jealous of me, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. His father took it away. He goes to a bunch of shelves with cool-looking, bright, glittery, bigger, more sophisticated, cool-looking junk. And he grabs on this time. This time he doesn't hold on to it. He's got it. Nobody's getting this away from him. His dad pries it away. Now he's upset. His bottom lip is quivering. He's kind of crying. "Why did you bring me in this store to torture me?" And then finally his father takes him around the corner, and there in the back of the store is this cool-looking, brand-new bike. That's why his father brought him in the store. That's the picture of this verse. We see the bright, cool, glittery-looking junk, and we grab onto it, and God says, "No, that's not of the Father. That's from something else. This is what I have for you." Do you want what the world has to offer, or do you want what God has to give you? So why do we go after all the bright, glittery, cool-looking junk? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we lie and steal and do those things that are sinful? Because sometimes it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And we grab onto that stuff, and God has to pry it off of us, and we're like blaming God and upset with God, and we don't understand why everything has to be the way it is. And all the time, God has something so much better for us, and we never get it until we get there. Isn't that true? Amen? Wrong? I need another illustration? No? No? Go on? Okay. Everybody, man. I get it. The more the words, the less the meaning. That's what y'all telling me? That's in the Bible. Do you know that? Nobody's ever quoted that to me, but now they will. Anyway. Amen. The real value comes from God. Do you seek what God has? Or do you seek what the world has? How does the world spend most of its time? Netflix, Hulu, sports. I don't know. I know you can look at a checkbook and see how you spend your money. You can reflect on the way you spend your time. You can figure it out. And what's our life centered on? What's our world centered on? And even with this pandemic stuff, more and more people are becoming more and more self-absorbed and selfish. We got to make sure that we get what God wants us to have. That we're seeking what God has, because what God has is what? The very best for us. You want to be the best you? Seek God. You want to have the best life you could have? Seek God. Exclusively God. Because that's where the value is. And then he says, you miss out on real future. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. All that stuff is going to be gone. It's not going to last. The world can tell you your security is in a 401k. You need to have this product. You got to have this gift. You got to live this way. You got to make these choices. You got to eat this kind of diet. They'll throw all kinds of stuff at you. All that's going to pass away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What's the most important thing you can do in your life? Abide in the will of God. Abide in this. Seek His will. Do what He instructs you to do. Obey His voice. That's what it should be about, because that's where the real future is. Abides forever. God's Word is eternal. God is eternal. The person who follows His Word and trusts in Him will live forever. I don't know much. I'm not very special. But I know this. I'm going to live with God forever and ever. Not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus did for me. But I've got confidence that I'm going to live forever. Do I make a lot of mistakes? Yes. But Jesus loved me and died for me, and He secured heaven for me. And all I have to do is devote myself to an exclusive relationship with God, and I will live forever. And in that way, I'm special. Eternal life is the quality and quantity of life we have in Christ. We will live forever. We need to love God exclusively with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Deuteronomy. Do you love God exclusively? Or do you try to change the script? Do you try to love the world, have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Do you do things because you want to make sure you get into heaven, but you also want to enjoy some stuff here? You can't do that. It can't be exclusive. And you can't change the script. That's what God says. You either love God exclusively or you don't. You love the world and you miss out on real love, real value, a real future. You can't play both. And people think that they can do both, that they can live the way they want to live, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They can go to church on Sunday and they're going to be okay. Guess what? You're not going to be okay. Jesus said, if any man come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to do that. If you don't do that, you're not his disciple. I mean, the Bible teaches very strongly, if you don't live right and you don't love right, you do not know God. Look at Thessalonians sometimes and it says, God will come back and those who don't obey the gospel of God and those who do not know God will be punished forever. Who? Those who don't obey the gospel. If you don't obey the gospel, you're not going to go to heaven. What is the gospel? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's a short way, and be faithful to Him. That's a short way for us to get a handle on it. But it's a relational process in which you become a committed believer in Jesus and says, I'm going to live for you and not for myself. And it's cemented in a believer's wedding ceremony in baptism when we make that covenant with God. Our sins are washed away. We're given the gift of the Spirit. But then we have to live and love right. If we don't, we don't know God. He, beloved, let us love one another, for he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7. Titus says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. So the people who don't obey the gospel are not going to go to heaven. They're going to be punished forever. And those who don't love right and live right are not going to go to heaven. You can say, well, I was baptized and I go to church all the time. So what? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love God exclusively? Or do you cheat on God? Do you try to do the God thing and your thing at the same time? You can't. You can't have your will and God's will. They have to be one. He doesn't want you if you're going to be worldly. We need to wake up and understand that God expects and demands. We don't want anybody to have any expectations of us, and we don't want anybody demanding anything of us. But guess what? If you don't do what God expects and you don't do what God has demanded, you will not be with God forever and ever. You've got to embrace Him fully and say no to the world. There are too many worldly, quote-unquote, Christians in the world that think that they can say Jesus is Lord and live the way they want to. You're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. You can't be in the world and of the world. You have to be holy and different. He gives us three reasons. You miss real love, you miss real value, and you miss a real future. God has given us a weapon. God has given us what we need to know what His will is. May we be more dedicated. And may you, in the next few weeks, as you think about the new year, make a new commitment, not just to read the Bible through, that's a good goal, but to read the Bible and do what it says. Put it into practice in your life. Love God exclusively. If you're here and you need to be baptized or you need our prayers, come as we sing.
This past Thursday, we celebrated Thanksgiving. We had all kinds of food and company and fellowship and had a great time. And we enjoyed sharing one with the other. This Thanksgiving that we had was proclaimed many years ago by first the Pilgrims with the Indians, and then through our government established a particular day in November that we would have a special day to be thankful what God has given us. And then we turn to the first day of the week, and we have another Thanksgiving. It has to do with something much less than all the food and all the desserts. It has to do with a fruit of the vine and a loaf. Something that no matter where we live, we can find and we can use as a memorial. Christ died, and as he was doing so, he asked the brethren to take of this memorial feast every Sunday, but he also said you got to have a good attitude about it. You got to be thinking about what you're doing. You got to be meditating upon what happened. You got to be thinking about why did he do that? Why is it important for us to remember that sacrifice? As our lesson today said, we have to be putting God first. We have to put Christ first. And by doing this on the first day of every week, we look at ourselves and see, how am I doing? Am I doing what God asked me to do? Or am I doing what the world asked me to do? So as we partake of these emblems momentarily, stop and think about yourself. Where you've been, what you've been doing, and what your future plans hold. So at this time, let us say a prayer of thanks for the bread. Father, we realize that Christ started this memorial feast centuries ago, and that through the years, it's always carried the same meaning, the same importance. That we should remember what you did for us and how important that is, because without that sacrifice, we would have no hope at all for a future with thee. So, Father, as we take of this bread, which is remembering how his body was severely beaten, how the thorns were put on his head, how the nails were driven through his hands, how the whips hit his back, how he had to carry that heavy cross, and how he had his side cut. Help us, Lord, to remember and be appreciative of that fact and rededicate our lives to that memorial. These things we ask in your name. Amen. And of course, whenever they nailed him to the cross, beat him, blood came out from all of the orifices where there were holes. Head, feet, arms, hands, side, blood was everywhere. And as we take of this cup this morning, help us to think about that. If it would have been us on that cross, just think about that. So now let us pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, the eternal promises that he's given us, the fact that when we do what you ask us to do, you will reward us so much richly that we cannot comprehend the beauties that will be there. Help us, Lord, to turn our backs to worldly things and to face the things of your word. Now, Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, help us to remember one sacrifice and one sacrifice only can take up for what you've given us. So as we take of this fruit of the vine, Help us to remember. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? Angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I am heard go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
We know that every aspect of our worship service is important, and we'd be remiss if we didn't mention the contributions that are made. This is a vital part of our worship service, to be given this opportunity to give back to the church what we have been so richly blessed with. When we talk of giving in a church, sometimes some of you denominational churches will refer to things as a percentage of income. And we've even heard that it's almost like a requirement for a certain amount. You know, contributions is defined as giving a part, to being a part of something for a common good. So when we make contributions, that is the material blessing that we have, a material giving that we have, an opportunity to be a part of something greater than ourselves. And that's to keep the church viable, to keep the church moving, so that the church can continue to do the things that are required and necessary as prescribed in the Holy Scripture. You know, we read in the dictionary, to contribute, be a part of something, to make something happen. And through our contributions, we do make something happen. Whether it's just keeping the lights on in the building, to paying for missionary trips, to helping with benevolence, all these things are so vital. And we're given the opportunity to give, but we give freely with a cheerful heart, as the Scripture so dictates. So think about these things as we offer a prayer for our contributions. And for those that have not made a contribution, we have a box in the foyer on the wall. You can drop your collection in there. Or if you're at home and you wish to make a contribution, do so by mail, or given the opportunity to come by and drop it in the slot at the doorway. Bow with me, please. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, as we close out this assembly this morning, we're so truly blessed in so many ways. And we know, Father, that you're watching over us and with us this morning. We know, Father, that through our efforts to keep the church viable, to keep the church alive, we have an opportunity, not just a responsibility, but an opportunity to make a contribution to keep the church moving in the right direction, to give us that opportunity to be a part of something greater than ourselves. And Father, we pray for those that have not made their contributions to do so willfully and cheerfully, knowing that they're being a part of something greater than themselves. All of these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.